The whole concept of soul winning is imperative, it is crucial, it is vital, but sometimes it is misunderstood. It is possible when you are in a church like ours, and I believe we have a very good church, both our church at large, our international ministry and home base, and also our local assembly here. I believe both of them are very good churches. But be careful about one thing. As vital and crucial and cannot be done away with as soul winning is, and it cannot be done away with. Many churches do away with it, but it cannot be done away with. As vital as it is not a badge of spirituality. Spirituality does not come by soul winning. Now, the spiritual person will soul win, but soul winning does not make you right or spiritual. If it did, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons would be right on the money, because they are the biggest soul winners of all, unfortunately for the wrong kingdom. Soul winning is not our badge of spirituality. Knowing Christ and living in the Spirit of God is our badge of spirituality. And it's not a badge, it's a life. There is no badge of spirituality. I cannot tell if a believer is spiritual by their outward actions. You know how you can tell if a believer is spiritual? When the test comes. You know what? This is going to turn into the message. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a rich portion from your throne. In Jesus' name. The way that I know if a person is spiritual, and I cannot know if you are spiritual, I can only have a sense from the Holy Spirit if I am. But there are certain qualities in a person's life that will come out if they are spiritual. A life in the Holy Spirit, a spiritful person who lives and practices the presence of God. You cannot know if you are spiritual without the test of your faith. This is one of the reasons why the trial of the faith comes. There are a few reasons, and as a matter of fact, today we're going to be talking about what it means to have a practical faith. But soul winning, as vital as it is not my badge of faith, and it's not my badge of spirituality. It is entirely possible, and Paul talked about this, that people are winning souls as a works program. As a matter of fact, I know of places that do this. I know of a believer who I spoke with not too long ago who's thinking of going to a college outside of that person's call. And that believer wants to go there because they soul win, they have friends there, and it calls itself religious and Christian. Well, I took a good look at that college. That college teaches, apart from the finished work, that college teaches a works program and legalism. I wouldn't send a chicken to that college. You know why? No finished work, no word of God, no call. Never leave your call. Never leave your call. Never leave your call. I was told that they soul win. You know what? Why don't you go to Brigham Young? They soul win. The anger that God has at a person leaving their call cannot be expressed in words. It cannot be expressed in words. It's the Holy Spirit's wrath. Why? Because a person is leaving their relationship. That's why. Cannot be expressed in words. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that family who wanted to leave their call. You know why they wanted to leave their call? They were afraid of it. They were afraid for their children if they entered into their call, so they went to Florida. You know what happened in Florida? They got religious, but they lost their children. You do not leave your call. You do not leave your call. What is the call of God? Does anybody know what the call of God is? I dare say most people do not have a clue what the call of God is. Most believers who've been in churches all their lives have no clue what the call of God is. The call of God is the place of the practical manifestation where you enter into the realization of your relationship to God. There's three things that a believer needs. They need the love of God. in the finished work and the character and the heart of God. Believers are okay with that one. They need faith. Believers think they're okay with that one. And they need the call of God. And apart from those three things, I will not have a practical relationship with God. I need the heart of God and the love of God. I need a practical faith. And I need the call of God. The call of God is the place where my relationship to God becomes a practical realization. Leave the call of God and you have no practical relationship. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're out of fellowship. And I don't care how religious you want to make it. You don't leave the call of God. Forget your relationship. Forget a real manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're going to walk out of the call of God. You do not. People are called to three things. You are called to a pastor. You are called to a local assembly. And you are called to a geographic area. And apart from those three things being properly defined, you are not in the call of God. You do not leave the call of God. It amazes me how easily some believers will walk out of their calling. After they've had years and years of investment of good teaching, how easily they would walk out of their calling. For what? For a job? For school? For friends? Yeah, well, have fun at the Bema seat. You do not leave the call of God. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says you do not leave the call of God. It's in your Bible. You read it and you answer to God for it. You don't leave the call of God. Three things you need in your calling. And without these three things, you are not in your calling. Don't tell me you're in the perfect will of God because I'll call you a liar. You need a pastor teacher. You need the right pastor teacher, not just a pastor teacher. Jeremiah had something to say about that one. You need a pastor teacher. You need the right local assembly. And I mean the right local assembly, not just a local assembly. And you need the geographic call. And I don't care how religious you want to get about it. I don't care how you want to rationalize it. I don't care how you want to explain it away. I don't care what kind of religious fancy terminology you want to put to it. Unless you have those three things, you are not in the calling of God. You are not in the will of God. And you will be standing at the Bema seat answering someday. Do you realize the importance of what this is? Do you have any concept at all of the importance of the calling of God? You will not have a relationship to speak of with God apart from your call. The call is everything. It is paramount. It is absolutely everything. That's why Paul said, abide in the calling wherein you have been called. Abide in it. He didn't say consider something different. He said abide. The believer that has options is a carnal believer. Today's Laodicean spirit loves options for the believer. The spirit-filled believer has no options. The spirit-filled believer has either the will of God or not the will of God, and that's it. The spirit-filled believer has no options. People love options. You know why? Because they want to be on the throne and Christ in the tomb. But because they'll be religious about it, they'll call it a walk with God. It's not. It's carnality. In the calling of God, in the will of God, I have no options if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Simple as that. Why? Because our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. My decisions are not mine to make. They're very simple. I am owned by another because he's bought me. And he doesn't give me those choices. In Isaiah 43, he says, my glory I will not share with another. He will not share that glory with another. God is a jealous God. He will not share me with another, including me. If God says that I'm called someplace, that's where I go, that's where I stay. I don't care who's opposed to it. I don't care who doesn't like it. I don't care what kind of a trial I get into when I'm in it. Abide. And that's what I do. I abide. What do I do when I get into the trials of my faith and the calling of God? I stand still and know that He is God. I lie down in the green pastures of the place that He's called me to. And this is how I deal with my trials. I don't get nervous. I don't start thinking about it. I don't start dwelling on my problems. I relax. I trust God and I'm still and I know that He is God. And I abide in the calling wherein I've been called. It's your Bible. It's your Bible. We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ said it is His Word that will judge. It's your Bible. Do with it what you will. But Ecclesiastes 33, my portion as the pastor has just been completed. The rest is up to you guys. Have fun with the Bema seat if you choose to go against this book. Simple as that. Don't leave your call. You don't leave your call. You don't leave your call. I don't care if the sky falls. You don't leave your call. And by the way, don't think it can't fall. It did. Just ask Noah. You know what the problem with believers is today? This is a mark of the Laodicean spirit. This is one of the characteristics. They don't know what to fear, and they don't know what not to fear. They're afraid of the call. They're not afraid to leave it. Completely backwards. They call good evil and evil good, just like the world. They're afraid of faith. They're not afraid of natural reasoning. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. But they're not afraid to lean on their own understanding. They're afraid of trusting God. Noah had to wait 120 years after God told him there would be a flood, which never happened in all of history. It never rained. What do you mean rain? What do you mean the sky is falling? Remember, the water was suspended above the earth. What do you mean the sky is falling? That's what Noah was telling him. Hey guys, I've got news for you. The sky is falling. Everybody ridiculed him. They didn't believe. And who would? I mean, after all, natural reasoning, you're crazy. The sky's not going to fall. And I bet you people told Noah he was crazy. The sky wasn't going to fall. Noah, why are you wasting your time building a boat when you can be taking care of your family? You can be, you know, herding your sheep or whatever it is that you're doing. You can be doing your thing out there. You're crazy. Noah said, God called me to build an ark. I'm building an ark. And I don't care if I'm sitting in the desert. I don't think he was, but I don't think he would have cared either. I don't care where I am. I don't care what's happened. I don't care what anybody's religious construct is, guys. Half angel, half man, guys. I'm building an ark. Why? Because the sky is going to fall. It took 120 years for the sky to fall after he started building that ark. You think God was in a hurry? God's not in a hurry. He's got His own timetable. He lives in eternity. We're the ones in a hurry. God lives in eternity. In that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, I found it fascinating what that author, Don Piper, great book, recommended very highly if you haven't read it. But he pointed out that there was no distinction of time in heaven. It is eternity. Time passes on earth. Time is a created thing. Okay? It was created in Genesis 1:5. Time is created. It doesn't exist in heaven. It's not real in terms of eternal. It is created and it is a product of motion. Einstein showed us that. In heaven, there is no concept of time. God's not in a hurry. God has eternity. He deals with eternity. You know what? The Spirit-filled believer lives in eternity in their practical experience on earth. Their life is in eternity. Don't worry about your time. It is in God's hand, in Psalms. My times are in God's hands. Don't worry about your times. Some believers have a very, very small God. And they are so big that they are worried that their very, very small God cannot deal with their very, very big life. You know what? You don't know what you're talking about if that is your mindset. God is very, very big. He is so big that He could actually speak the entire universe into being. He's bigger than the universe. Much bigger. You are on this tiny little speck. You know where we are? We're a tiny little speck on a tiny little speck. If you haven't seen it yet, look up on the internet, pale blue dot, and take a look at the picture of the earth. And that's just from Neptune. That's like two doors down. Two or three doors down. Four, I guess, four doors down. See what you live on. Now, consider that there's 6 billion of us here, and I'm told that you could fit them all comfortably into Texas. So we're this minuscule little speck on a minuscule little speck, and we think we are all that and a bag of chips compared to God. And He spoke the universe into existence. You think He can't take care of your life? I've got news for you. He already has. Don't you dare walk out of your calling. Don't you dare walk out of your calling. And if you try, as your pastor, you better believe I'm coming after you. Why? Because if I don't, God's going to account it to me at the Bema Seat. The watchman better blow the trumpet. Anyway, let's get started. Turn to James, please. By the way, there will be plenty of people who will tell you to leave your call. Jesus said to that person, it's better that a millstone be put around your neck and you be cast into the sea. You don't mess with people's calling. You don't mess with people's calling. Okay, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the Father of lights, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. God doesn't change His mind. In the Father of lights, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. The way that God does things is the only way God does things. God's plan, God's call, God's purpose, there is only one of them. There is no B part. God does not make a contingency plan. God doesn't worry about whether or not it will work or what the outcome will be. He is the beginning and the end. So in God, there is no variableness. Now in James 2:17, the Word of God says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Scriptures. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. What does it mean that if my faith does not have works, it is alone? Well, Paul uses the word fruit the same way, but what does that mean? If my faith is not sufficient to produce a faith response in the believer, whereby they will walk in faith obedience to God, that faith is useless. It's not actual live working faith. I respond to God in faith. I respond to God's Word in faith. And if it cannot produce a response for me, it is a dead faith. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You show me your faith without a faith response and faith obedience, and I will show you my faith through my faith obedience. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, you say you believe, and this is the dilemma of the believer today. One of the dilemmas. You know, the Laodicean mindset has so permeated the church. It's almost like you got to go through the Holy Spirit and go after one thing after another after another after another. Why? Because the Word was given in categories, and by the way, Satan operates in categories also. Satan mimics God because he wants to be like Him. So he mimics Him. And so I need categories of faith and categories of doctrine so that I can have a practical manifestation of God in my heart. If I don't have those things, then I will be living in Satan's categories. What does that mean? Well, to the born-again believer, it does not mean that he's going to go out and overtly sin. What it means is that he will not live in the precision of light from the Spirit of God. What it usually means is that he will apply the law, although he won't call it the law, he'll call it the Bible. He'll take the Bible, he'll use it as a law because the letter kills apart from the Spirit. And he'll say, I will pattern my life according to the precepts of the Bible. I've got news for you. If you are patterning your life according to the precepts of the Bible, you are living in subtle legalism and you are not walking in the Spirit of God. And you are walking in a light that is not God's light. Why? Because you are conforming yourself. You are not being conformed. But the believer is conformed by God into the image of Christ. So I don't use the precepts of the Bible as a pattern for my life. I allow the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to conform me by transforming my heart. He makes me in a practical sense a new person. Not just in a positional sense where I'm new and forgiven and cleansed before God and that's it. No, in a practical, everyday, realistic sense, I become a new person. That means that my thinking has changed. Somebody asked me recently, what is repentance? Repentance is when my thinking changes. That means that my thinking has changed. That means that my heart has changed. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it says all things are become new, it says, all things are passed away, everything has become new. That's temporal. That's not just talking about spiritual facts. We like to spiritualize things that we should not be spiritualizing. As a believer, I need the right faith, and the only way to have the right faith is to have the right source of faith. And apart from the right source of faith, it's not possible for me to have the right faith. Now, I will call it faith because I'm trying to pattern my life according to a precept. But it's a faith that has its source in myself. My faith cannot have its source in me. My faith must have its source in the Word of God, in the application of that Word by the Holy Spirit. Not just the Word alone. The Word and the Spirit. Because the letter kills. I cannot live in the death of the letter. It's not possible. I live in the life of the Spirit. So the believer who take a precept from the Word of God, try to pattern his life to that precept, that believer has no real Holy Spirit faith. See, in Galatians 2:20, we live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith in me. The only way that I can have the faith of the Son of God in me is to be someone that has the life of the Son of God in him also. How does that happen? I am crucified with Christ. So my faith cannot become a practical experiential reality as long as I am in the way. Apart from the cross, there is no real faith. Why? Because then it's my faith patterning itself. It's not God's faith being developed in me. Now, how do I know if I have God's faith being developed in me? The only way for me to know that is the trial of my faith. In 1 Peter 1:7, the Word of God says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Christ Jesus. Well, what else is tried in fire? The Bema Seat. My works at the Bema Seat are tested by fire. What works? The works of faith. And either I will have gold, silver, and precious stones, or I will end up with wood, hay, and stubble. And what is the fire that the Bema Seat tested in? Do you think there's like a little furnace at the Bema Seat and God kind of puts things in the furnace and that's how He sees? No. It's the trial of my faith. The trial of my faith is the fire that tests. And it's my response in the trial of the faith that will buy me gold, silver, or precious stones, or that will produce wood, hay, and stubble. What is gold? Faith. That which was done in faith. What is silver? The Word of God. What are the precious stones? The fruits of the Spirit. Faith living in the believer. The Word of God resident on the believer's throne. Produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And those are my rewards. But I have to have the right source of faith. Now, in 2 Peter 1:4, the Word of God says, and let's turn there for a moment, whereby are given unto us as exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There are 7,000 some odd promises in this Word. It's the promises of God that cause us to become the partakers of God's nature. This is where I put my faith, into the promises of God. Why? Because the promises of God are the hope for my life. How do I walk through a trial if I do not know that I am loved with an everlasting love? How do I have faith if I do not know that the heart of God towards me is love? How do I stand in the trial if I do not believe that the end of the thing is better than the beginning thereof? How do I stand in a trial if I do not believe that trial was sent for my good? You see, it's by the promises of God that I'm converted, that I'm transformed into the divine nature. So as I walk in the trial of my faith, which is there to promote me, people run from the trial of their faith. The trial of their faith is there to promote you. It's there to reward you. It is there for your benefit. It is there so God can elevate you into a reigning position. God can't have raw rookies reigning over nations full of souls. Not now, and not in the millennium, and not in the eternal reign. My faith must be tested by fire if I am going to reign with Christ. Why? Because as my faith is being tested by fire, I grab onto the promises of God. I hold firm and they transform me into His image. David. When David was young, he was a rough dude. David was a rough guy when he was young. Somebody did something he didn't like. Take a look at Nabal. Somebody did something David didn't like and David was out to kill him. How many believers are there like that? Somebody does something you don't like and we're out to kill him. By the end of his life, after David experienced the trial of his faith, running from Saul, running from Absalom, by the end of this life, people were throwing rocks at him, mocking him. And he said, no, leave them alone. Maybe God sent them. The trial of his faith transformed David into the nature of God. The trials are there to transform me into God's nature. And I get transformed into God's nature by grabbing hold of God's promises. I don't relinquish the promises of God. I cling to them. Why? Because they're His Word. That's why. They are my provision. That's why. They're my hope. That's why. And so I cling to the promises of God. Continuing in 1 Peter, whereby we are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By the way, lust is anything that is apart from the will of God. People think to themselves, oh, I don't lust. When's the last time you wanted something apart from the will of God? Think about it. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Diligence in the original language means hastening. In all hastening, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is mental excellence, knowing how to think in preciseness. By the way, God did not give a vague call. God did not give a vague word. God did not give vague promises. God does not have a vague will. God's word, God's calling, God's will, God's promises are precise. And I walk precisely with God. Hastening to add to your faith mental excellence and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge is doctrine. Why? Because mental excellence comes through doctrine being residential in the frame of reference. When doctrine is my frame of reference, I have mental excellence and that quickens my faith. And to knowledge, temperance, and patience, and to temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. Why patience? Because patience is a manifestation of the heart of God. There are two manifestations of the heart of God. It starts with patience, which is that mental excellence. And patience, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, which is in the King James translated as long-suffering, it doesn't mean the patience that we think of. It means that I am far removed from anger. I am far removed from becoming irritable. I am far removed from reactionism. I am far removed from a hostile response. I am far removed from my flesh reacting at my circumstances or the people that are coming against me. That is what it's talking about when you're talking about long-suffering. I am far removed from these things. You know what? People talk about 1 Corinthians 13, but they have no clue. They say, I love, but they love with a human love. They don't love with a far removal from anger or frustration or hostility or whatever, irritability, reactionism. They are not far removed. You know why they are not far removed? They don't love. They don't love. If I am not far removed from these things, and if I don't have kindness, which is the practical outworking of these things, I don't have love. I don't have agape. Most people have filio and call it agape. Most people have an affection and an appreciation, although it may be a very strong affection and a strong appreciation, but they don't have agape. They don't have God's love. They have a human love. You want to know how you can tell? Trial of your faith. What happens when it gets tested? Is the love still there? Is that far removal from anger and irritability still there? From hostility and reaction? Are you still far removed from it? Will you be kind to the unlovely and the unkind? Well, if not, I got news for you. You don't have agape. You have filial. They're not the same thing. Faith produces agape. And it works by agape. It doesn't work by filial. It works by agape. And to your knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. You see, that kindness that is produced is godliness. People have this strange sense of what godliness is. A lot of people think godliness is being this little goody-two-shoes with just the soul haircut and just the soul clothes and just the soul language. If that were the case, then David would never be king in the millennium. Abraham would never be the father of our faith. Moses would never deliver Israel. Paul would never be an apostle. Peter would never be an apostle. None of the people in the Bible that became what they were would ever be what they were. Godliness. Don't tell me you got godliness if you don't have kindness. You don't. You may be able to conform yourself to some pattern of behavior, but that's not godliness. That's the mystery of iniquity. Whereby my morality turns into darkness because it's apart from the Spirit and the fruit of God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. It's your Bible. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Now, in verse 10, it says, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure." It is through faith that I make my calling and my election sure. You cannot say, and I cannot either, that I have faith apart from the precise call. Because it is through my faith that I make my calling and my election sure. What does that sure, that word sure means? It means certain and fixed. I become fixed in my calling through faith. For if you do these things, in verse 10, you shall never fall. If you do this, you will not fall. Now, Zodiades has an interesting comment about this. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, in his commentary on 2 Peter 1:10, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling means to consider the circumstances of your call, the factors involved in your call. It is a practical place. It is a practical reality. It is a practical person. It is a practical church. It is practical." It is talking about circumstances. It is talking about temporal things in which the manifestation of God's heart and the manifestation of my faith and the manifestation of my relationship to God become temporal, real, and on earth, here and now, manifesting themselves in the practical details and realities of my life. This is what it means to make them sure. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, he continues, "Let every man abide in the same calling where he was called." Not in a different calling. He doesn't say, "I'm going to call you here, and then I'm going to call you there. I'm going to call you to this pastor, and then I'm going to call you to that one. I'm going to call you to this church, and then I'm going to call you to that one." No. First of all, most believers have no clue what it is to be called to a pastor, a church, or to a geographic area. They think their calling is simply a calling to be saved. Hello, let's get out of kindergarten. What it means is that I abide where I have been called and it doesn't change. Simple as that. It's your Bible. Simple as that. It simply doesn't change. that every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called means that he was called, and so let him remain. Well, isn't that kind of limiting? Well, maybe it is, but maybe God has a specific will. And I am limited by that specific will of God. Believers don't have options. We want our options because we want to be on the throne of our lives and control of everything. Believers don't have options. Not if they are Spirit-filled believers. They don't have options. I have one option. Follow Christ. That's my option. It's the only option I have. I don't follow my preferences. I don't follow my friends. I don't follow natural thinking. I don't follow sight. I follow the Spirit of God. Period. How do I do that? Well, that's what makes faith practical. See, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. What is eternal life? Eternal life is resurrection life. When Christ rose from the tomb, He rose into resurrection life, and I now live the life of Christ in me. I am called to a resurrection life, and that resurrection life does not come apart from a cross, and the cross does not come apart from faith, and faith does not come apart from the Word, and the Word does not come apart from the Spirit. And by the way, it doesn't come apart from the preacher either. Because faith in Romans chapter 10 comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word. And how shall they hear if there is no preacher? And in the original language, it is talking about the auditory sense of hearing. It is not talking about meditation, although meditation is vital. It is not talking about private study, although private study is vital. It's talking about the auditory sense of hearing. Why? Because the humble will hear. I cannot walk with God if I'm going to walk in Satan's sin. Satan's sin was pride. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God does not change His mind. He doesn't change His mind what you're called to. He does not change His mind where you're called to. He does not change His mind about the gifts He has given you. Don't you get it, guys? The calling of God is where your relationship with Christ becomes real in a practical sense. This is why you have so many believers who are groping around in the dark all the time, who are never sure about the will of God because they're not in their calling. You can't just go from one place to another as though there was no consequence. You can't just say, oh, I'm a believer priest, I have options. Yeah, you're a believer priest so that you can live in faith obedience to the Holy Spirit. In other words, my faith obedience won't cover anybody else, and your faith obedience won't cover me. You're a believer priest in as much as you stand at the Bema Seat alone. And by the way, when you do stand at the Bema Seat alone, it'll be the Word that judges you, and God will ask the pastor, did you preach it? As He is dealing with the believer at the Bema Seat. And if the believer didn't live in it, and the pastor did not preach it, then it's the pastor's responsibility. But if the pastor did preach it, it's the believer's responsibility. It's the Ezekiel 33 principle. Guys, the calling is everything. Calling is absolutely everything. Don't think you have a relationship with God if you think if you're going to walk out of your calling with Him. You don't. You may be saved, but that's where it'll end. The calling is everything. God doesn't call believers to Laodicea. He tells them to get out of Laodicea. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draws back from a walk with faith, God's soul will not have pleasure in him. What does that mean? What is the soul? Well, there's five parts of the soul. The mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-conscious, and the volition. God's mind, God's emotions, God's conscience, God's self-consciousness, and God's volition will have no pleasure in the person who draws back from faith. Well, how do I not draw back from faith? If you don't know how to not draw back from faith, it's because you don't know what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance, and the word substance means assurance, guarantee, and proof of things hoped for, and the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Believers want proof in their natural reasoning, in their sight, and God says your proof is your faith. That's all the proof God offers. The proof is faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. In 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You see, that faith does not come apart from the right pastor. This is why the right pastor and the right assembly and the right geographic call are so vital if a person is to walk in faith. Because they don't come apart from those things. I need that in my life. I can't have a real working relationship with God without it. You see, this is the whole thing. You're not going to have a relationship with God through trying to conform your life to religious precepts, even if the religious precepts you get are out of the Bible. You know, the Pharisees got their religious precepts out of the Bible. The only way I can have a working relationship with God is when my faith is built through the anointed preaching of a Spirit-filled, grace-loving, God-fearing, sin-hating, soul-winning pastor. And I've got news for you. Galatians 1:8 says that if any man or if any angel preaches anything other than the finished work in the original language, let him go to hell. Some of the things that I have found out about some schools that call themselves Christian, they are Christian in as much as they're the same types of Christian that made me not want to get saved. What I call Christianese, they're not preaching the finished work. They're not preaching grace. They're not preaching love. They're not preaching mercy. They're preaching legalism and works. So many churches are preaching legalism and works. Why? They don't know God, and you think you're going to be trained there? Have fun. God does not call people to Laodicea. This is the whole point of the Laodicean church, folks. It's not that they don't have the Bible. It's they don't know how to live in the life of the Bible. They think they are rich. Why? Because they have the precepts that they try to conform themselves to. But they are naked and miserable and wretched and poor because they don't actually have faith. Not the faith of the Son of God. And they tell themselves they have faith in the Son of God because they believe that He's the Son of God. Well, the devil believes He's the Son of God. Demons recognize Christ as Christ. Faith in the Son of God is not a transforming faith. The faith of the Son of God, that's the transforming faith. That's the source of my faith, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to my heart. And as I pick up my cross, and for me to live is Christ, that's where the faith of the Son of God comes from. That's why it comes from hearing. Why? Because in the hearing, if the hearing is the proper hearing, and I don't mean the shepherds that scatter in Jeremiah. In Ezekiel 34:23, in the A part of the verse, I will set up one shepherd over them. I will set up one shepherd over them. And what will that shepherd do? He shall feed them. In Ecclesiastes, the Word of God says that the Word of God is a goad and it is given by the mouth of one shepherd. Don't you get the vital importance of this? We're not in a democracy with God. He's purchased us with His blood. Our life has been bought by someone who loves us more than He loved Himself. He owns us. We're not in a democracy. Our lives are not our own. Our decisions are not our own. Our calling is not our own. The will of God is not our own. It's God's. Do you guys get this? There is a life out there to be had. And it's not a life of choices. It's a life of God. And you enter into that life by trusting God. And whether you trust Him or not will show up in the trial of your faith. In 1 Timothy 4:1, in the latter days, people will depart from the faith. Why will they depart from the faith? Because they have been taught wrong doctrine. They've been taught wrong doctrine. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is the doctrine of the devil? Do you think doctrine of devils is go out and kill? It's not a doctrine of devils. It's the effect of Satan, but it's not his doctrine. Satan is an angel of light. Satan has ministers of righteousness. Who are they? The ones that are accursed. The ones that preach something other than the finished work gospel of grace. These are the angel of light, ministers of righteousness. Yet people flock to them. Why? No faith. No practical, real faith. I cannot flock to the preachers of the law. They are not preaching the gospel of grace. They are not preaching the finished work. They are preaching contrary to it. Now, I'm not going to stand in judgment of individual churches, but I'll tell you one thing. If somebody's preaching a works program, if somebody's preaching the law, then they're not preaching in the Holy Spirit. They're preaching under the quickening of another spirit. That's the Bible, folks. The just shall live by faith. Righteousness comes through faith. Righteousness does not come through my conforming to the precepts of the Bible. Righteousness comes through faith. This is how Abraham lived. This is how he became the father of our faith. It was his faith. This was how Moses, a horrible, wicked murderer, who was so cowardly that even though he was the Pharaoh's son or grandson, he could kill anybody he wanted. But he was so cowardly that he ran. This is one of the reasons why believers leave their calling. They have no guts. And it costs them, just like those precious people who made that terrible mistake in Florida. And it cost them their children. They have no guts. They don't stand in the call. They don't stand in faith. Well, if you don't stand in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Moses, this wicked killer, very self-righteous. By faith, he became the meekest man alive. At 80 years old, he crossed the desert. He was an old man, and he crossed the desert. And he led 2 million people out of bondage as an old man. Why? Because as an old man, he looked at God and saw God's faith. These people in the Bible, they did what they did by faith. Abraham, his body was dead. And Sarah's body was dead. But he received a promise from God. And though he did not believe it when he received it, God's faithfulness brought Abraham into a place of faith. And then he received the promise by faith. Israel left the strongest nation on earth. They walked out. They didn't have to fight their way out. God simply opened the door. They crossed through the Red Sea. Why? Because in faith we will do the impossible. Believers are satisfied. It's like Pastor Shibeli preached recently. Believers are satisfied with a life of the natural when God's intention is to give a life of the supernatural. Believers' faiths take them only to that which is possible. God's faith takes them into the impossible. Israel crossed the Red Sea. A dead man had a child. Abraham did not consider the fact that his body was dead. That's what the Word of God says in Hebrews 11. He didn't consider his own body being dead, and he still had a child. And Sarah's body was dead, and she had a child. Mary did not consider the fact that she was a virgin. She had a child. How does this happen? Noah did not consider the fact that it never rained. He built the ark. Why? Faith. He believed God, and there was a practical, real manifestation and a practical, real result of that faith. If Noah didn't have faith, we wouldn't be here. If Noah did not have the guts to stand in the face of the ridicule and the opposition, we wouldn't be here. I thank God that Noah had the guts to believe God that the sky was falling. Time and again in the Bible, people of faith. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He died at 13 miracles. Elijah had 7. And the last one came when they threw his body in the ground. And the bones that his body touched became alive. And that person came back to life. You see, even after you are dead, God has not forgotten. God does not forget His promises. How many times in the Bible does God say, because of Abraham and because of Isaac and because of Jacob, I'm going to do it for Israel, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead for hundreds of years? But for their sake, for what God told dead men, God still fulfilled the promise. God still fulfilled the promise. Don't you see it? That faith is so much better than sight. It's real and it's practical. It's in the tangible. I remember one of my favorite stories. A couple years ago, I asked God for a laptop computer because I couldn't afford one. And I told a few people, I want God to give me a laptop computer, and I want Him to give it to me for free, and I want it to be a Dell because I don't want a cheapie. So what did God do? He gave me a laptop computer for free, and it's a Dell. People told me, God's not going to give you a laptop computer. You're going to have to go out and buy a laptop computer. He gave me a laptop computer. Why? Because I asked Him. And I believed Him. Why couldn't God give me a laptop computer? He created the universe. Why wouldn't He give me a laptop computer? Why wouldn't God be true to His promises? He created the universe. He was always true to His promises. Why wouldn't He be true to them now in my life? Why would the Word of God be of no effect now? People don't live in this because their faith is in their own self, from their own source. It's not the faith of the Son of God. It's not a faith that's gone through a cross. It's a faith that they muster up as they try to conform themselves to a precept. And it's all just flesh. And that's why their faith doesn't work for them. That's why they never see the impossible. That's why miracles never happen in their lives. Ask God and believe Him. It's like a few weeks ago, that young woman had meningitis and she was in the hospital. So we just asked God very simply, not anything long and elaborate. We simply asked God, God, please heal her and tomorrow morning cause her to be healed and to be released from the hospital. And in the morning she was healed and she was released from the hospital. She was in an intensive care unit in a hospital with meningitis. And in the morning she was completely healed. Why? Because we asked God. Not because of us, because God loves us. That's why. Because of Him. Don't you get it? God can be trusted. Don't you get it that you won't realize that faith apart from His calling? That's where you find Him. Moses had to go to the mountain. Why? Because God told him to. He called him to a mountain and he said, in this mountain you'll find me. And where did he find him? He found him in the weirdest of places. He found him in a shrub. And the shrub was on fire. In the calling of God is where you find him. And it does not matter whether God calls you to a mountain or into a furnace, like the Hebrew boys. Whether God calls you on the foreign mission field or whether God says, stay put where you are for the rest of your life. It does not matter. It's all the calling of God. You know why people want something glamorous in the calling of God? They want something exciting because they're following a spirit of adventure and not the spirit of God. I've got news for you about things like the mission field. They're not glamorous. People don't flock to you just because you land there any more than they flock to you here. And you hear these stories of missionaries, but it was the Holy Spirit that was doing it. It wasn't the missionary and it wasn't the place. Well, I got news for you again. The same Holy Spirit that was in Paul, the same Holy Spirit that was in any of the apostles, the same Holy Spirit that came upon David, the same Holy Spirit that dealt with Abraham and with Moses, the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Christ is the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Trust God in your calling. Trust God in the promise. Trust God in faith and believe Him. Why? Because He's faithful. He can't lie. He's the only one that can't lie. You don't walk away from this if you're called to it. You don't walk out of your calling. You don't walk out of God's promises. You don't cast them aside because you're afraid of them. You don't walk out of the will of God. You don't walk out of the character of God. You don't depart from His heart. You trust them. Why? Because they're Him. That's where you find Him. Every single time, and I've known a lot of people like this, every single time I've known somebody who's walked out of their call, it did not end well. Why? Because they left their relationship. The calling is the practical place, the practical outworking of my relationship to God. I can't walk away from that. No, in my faith, in faith, I enter my calling. I enter that relationship to God. Whatever practical manifestation that takes on, that's where I stay. Because that's where I get to know Him. That's where I will meet Him. I can't just go from one to the other. They're not interchangeable. I can't go from one pastor to another. They're not interchangeable. Some pastors scatter and some pastors gather. I can't do those things. I walk in the calling of God by faith. That's what it means to have faith become a practical reality. It's not because I've produced something or conformed myself. That's useless. That's flesh living at the good side of the tree of knowledge. It's that the Holy Spirit has transformed me into God's image. That's how it works. And it doesn't happen out of the calling. Because the calling is the practical manifestation of faith. That's what it's there for. So that my relationship with God, so that my faith in God, so that the things that the Holy Spirit teaches me through the Word of God, so those things become real in my life. Never, never give up faith. Never give up trusting God. Never be afraid to trust Him. Never give up your calling. The calling is absolutely everything. The calling is everything. And by the way, I got news for you. If you think the calling is going to be dull, you don't know God. But you will learn. Just like Peter. Peter found out that in his mundane little life as a fisherman, things got pretty exciting when he became the great apostle. If you are called to someplace like this, it may be small in a small town, doesn't matter. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Pastor Stevens came from a town that had two streets. That was it. They called them Front Street and Back Street. And they were both one way. But this little man, with a sixth grade education, who ended up with two PhDs, out of this nowhere little town, with this nowhere little church, this nowhere little man, changed the world. Millions of people came to Christ because of this nowhere little man's life. Do you think you're any different? Paul the Apostle, just a guy. Moses was just a guy. Moses was slated to be killed until his mother put him in that basket. Abraham was just a guy. The prophet Samuel. Samuel's mother was barren. In a matter of speaking, he wasn't even supposed to be born. But boy, did Samuel change the world. David. He was a runt from a runt tribe, from a runt family. He changed the world. Don't you think that because you are called to something that appears by sight to be small, that it is not significant? Christ was born in a manger. That's about as small as you could get. I heard recently that the manger wasn't even a real manger. It was actually a cave where they kept animals. That's about as small as you can get. But by faith, you get to know Him. And by faith, you walk in the calling, in the practical manifestation, where the faith becomes a reality. Yet people leave faith. They leave the call. They leave God's will. And they do it with impunity. They don't know Him. Not in any real sense. They don't know Him. They may be saved, but they don't really know Him. There's only one way to know Him. It's through living in faith. When it's the faith that He produces in me, not the faith that I produce in myself. You know what self-produced faith is? It's an illusion. That's all it is. It's an illusion. The just live by faith for a reason. That's what makes them just. How do you know you're saved? By faith. How do you know God created the universe? Were you there? You know it by faith. Well, you know what? The life that I live by faith of the Son of God. And anything else is not really a life at all. Anything else is just like the world. The just live by faith. Amen?
Elijah saw God kill the 450 prophets of Baal. And after that, Jezebel, this little chick, gets ticked off and says, I'm going to kill you. And here's this mighty prophet who just saw this amazing work of God. And some little girl gets mad at him and he hightails it into the wilderness. Where did he go? He went into the wilderness. And you know what God said to Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? So God said to Elijah, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. See, this is what happens to a believer who, through a lack of faith, leaves their calling. They go into a wilderness, no matter how religious they want to call it. And God says, what are you doing here? Balaam made a similar mistake. But Balaam was stubborn in his mistake. So God, to reveal to Balaam where he was, sent a donkey to talk to him. Why? Because he needed one of his own kind. And so God sent a donkey to talk to him, and he talked back to him like one of his own kind. And he hit the donkey because he was stubborn in the way that he was leaving the precise detail of his call. In that stubbornness, God sent an angel. And what did the angel say to him? If you moved one step farther, I would have killed you. That's a sobering thing. When you consider that it took about a half an hour for one angel to kill 185,000 men. It's sobering. Saul entered into a calling, but he didn't enter into the calling in precision. Saul was anointed to be king. He was called to it. But in that calling, he did not live in precise faith obedience. He lived in a general life, not in a precise life. That lack of precision caused God to repent. And that repentance there means sorrow. God became extremely angry with Saul because of that lack of precision. Because of that lack of precision, Saul died at the hands of the Philistines. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, what happened to your body was a reflection of what God thought of your life. Saul's body was stripped naked. His head was cut off. His body was left to lay out there until somebody came and buried him from Israel. And they put his head on display. Why? Because Saul's life is removed from Saul's head. And so God showed everybody what he thought of it. But he was a believer. Now the Word of God says, and Paul warns the Gentiles very carefully. He says, the branch was cut off because of unbelief. But don't get proud. Because if God cut the branch off, do you think He won't cut you off? When Israel was the chosen. They were the first ones picked. We weren't. They were. We're the Gentiles. God picked the Israelites. He didn't pick the Gentiles. Only His grace caused it to extend to the Gentiles. But if Israel was cut off for unbelief, don't think that we won't be. We won't lose our salvation. But we won't have God in our life either. Be careful to walk precisely in faith. There's nothing vague about it. Those people who would not walk precisely, they didn't end up well. We're no different. God has not changed His mind just because it's us. As a matter of fact, He favors Israel, Paul said. He favors Israel. And though He loves us with an everlasting love, though we're incredibly precious to Him, and it is true, and this is not nullifying that fact. On the other hand, He is still God, and He has not changed. The sojourner who wanted to become an Israeli, who wanted to convert, that person was to be treated just like Israel. In the same regard, we are treated just like Israel. But in a different sense, Paul said, we're not Israel. Don't think that if our lack of faith and our lack of precision in a walk with God, in a life with God, if God did not spare Israel in that, He's not going to do much for us in it either. Okay, we're not the chosen. We have been chosen by the Spirit for salvation, yes. We have a plan on our life, yes. But that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to a practical experience. If it didn't work for Israel, it's not going to work for us. If unbelief did not work for Israel, if Israel did not enter the promise because of unbelief, it's not going to work for us either. Our life must be a precise life and a precise faith with a precise calling, with a precise response to the precise will of God. There's precision involved in that. Don't think you can have your general Christianity and have God in your life. It has never worked. That's why self-defined things are ridiculous. The Holy Spirit defines. The Holy Spirit calls. Be careful about that. There's too much generality in today's Christianity. This is not a specific life that people are living nowadays. It's a general life. I'm a Christian and that's good enough for me. Sucker. A sucker is what you are. Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat. Where do you think he desired to sift him from? And what did Jesus say to him? I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Satan attacks faith. That's why he attacks the call. Because the call is the manifestation and the practical realization of that faith. Satan attacks faith. And so Jesus prayed when Satan tries to sift you, he prayed that your faith would not fail. Well, we have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How do you think he devours them? He takes away their faith. Jesus said, only believe and you will be made whole. And she, right? Isn't that what he said? They had a daughter who was sick and she died. And the servants said to the master, sent a messenger to the master. And he said, don't bother Jesus any longer. The little girl's dead. And Jesus said to him, only believe and she will be made whole. And she will be whole. Do you think we're any different? Do you think Jesus is different towards us than he was toward that little girl? Or than he was toward Israel? Or that he was toward Moses or Abraham? He's no different. Only believe and you'll be made whole. It's that simple. Christians are afraid to believe. Why? Because in belief I have no control. God has control. And I have only faith. But because they don't trust God, they don't believe Him, they don't believe His promises, they don't believe His word, they don't believe His character. Because they don't believe, they feel like they must control. Well, if you're controlling, you're trying to save your own life. What happens to the person who saves his own life? He loses it. But it's the person who loses his life in faith towards the Son of God. That person finds it. You can't live like that and say that you have any kind of a relationship to God. You don't. You're lying to yourself if you think you do. I have to believe Him. And I don't mean believe Him as in I believe like the devils believe and tremble. No. He that comes to God must believe that He is a rewarder of him. Right? That He will be rewarded for that. I must believe that He is. In other words, I must believe His character. And that I will be rewarded for coming to Him. That there will be a practical result of that faith. Otherwise, I won't come to Him. That's why people try to live in a self-defined Christianity. Where they try to put their life up against the Word of God and say, this is how I measure up. Because they don't believe. They don't think He will be a rewarder. They don't think He will transform. They don't think He will also do it, who has called you. And so they try to manipulate their lives through their natural reasoning and call it their Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a self-deception. That's all it is. But just live by faith. Don't be afraid to trust God. That's why people leave their call. They don't trust Him. They're afraid to trust Him. That's why those people went to Florida instead of being in their call. They didn't trust Him. God woke them up to the reality of what it meant to not trust Him and to leave a call. They lost their children. We're no different. We are believers. Anyway, it's just one last thought.